morning, Bob. It's refreshing to sing some that we haven't sung for a while. It's always a good thing to do. We tend to get in a rut. We sing the same 15 songs out of a 500 song hymn book, and the other 475 go begging. And so I do appreciate that you doing that for us. A book that is not on sale, as far as I know, out of the bookstore, but one that I have enjoyed over the last couple of years since Brother gave me this book. It's called My Cup Runneth Over. It's by Ron Harris. He's a missionary to Mexico. He's been there for a long time. Let's put it that way. I'm not sure how many years, but a long time. And what he has done in this book, it's called My Cup Runneth Over. What he has done is he's taken one thought out of each book of the Bible, 66 thoughts, and he has given us something to meditate on in preparation for the Lord's Supper. It is an excellent little book to pick up on a Sunday morning or Saturday night. Meditate on it for a few minutes. It will give you a fresh, nice little thought to warm your hearts and to prepare you for the Lord's Supper. My cup runneth over. It's $6.50 out there in the bookstore. Let's open this morning to Psalm 19, where we will every session of mine. Psalm 19. And we will begin reading at verse 7 again. Psalm 19 and verse 7. The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. More to be desired are they than gold, yea, than much fine gold. Sweeter also than honey and the honeycomb. Moreover, by them is thy servant warned, and in keeping of them there is great reward. Yesterday morning we began our study by looking briefly at the first of the six descriptions of the Word of God called The Law of the Lord is Perfect, Converting the Soul. A brother came up to me afterwards and asked, he said, is that in the present or is that in the past tense? And he says, it looks like it's in the present tense to me. I need a Newbery Bible, which I left at home, to double-check myself on that. If it is in the present tense, which I think it probably is, it is a very real reality that every day of our lives we need to have the law of the Lord being effective in my life to restoring me to that fellowship with God that the things of earth, the things of life, the defilements of the way have caused me to stray in some aspect of my life. And as I come to this book, and as I look at it, and as I read it, and as I meditate upon it, it restores my soul and leads me in the paths of righteousness for His name's sake, to quote another very well-known psalm, number 23. This morning what I would like to do is look at the second phrase, the second description of the Word of God. It's called, the testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. And as we said, the format that we are going to follow is the fact that we're going to look at these words, try to define them, understand what they mean as far as the Word of God is concerned, and then try to come away with a practical lesson, a practical thought for each of our hearts. So we look at this synonym of the Word of God, and it says, first of all, the testimony of the Lord is sure. The testimony of the Lord. The witness, the evidence. That's the idea behind the word testimony. It is the evidence, it is the witness. And I was fascinated as I was looking at this word, that in the Ark of the Covenant, in the most holy place in the Old Testament, there were three items. Well, actually only one item was in the ark. The other two were in front of or before the ark. But there were three items, and in each of those cases they are called a witness. In, first of all, in Exodus chapter 16, we have the giving of the manna to the children of Israel as they were traveling through the wilderness scene. And as they were traveling through, they were hungry, and the Lord fed them with manna. And Moses was instructed to take an omer of this manna and put it up before the Lord as a testimony, as a witness. A witness to the faithfulness of God, the provision of God for the way. There it was, laid up for all to see and to understand that the Lord, in the 40 years of wilderness wandering, was faithful to His people in providing them, providing for them along the way. The second thing that was in the ark was the tablet that was given to Moses on top of Mount Sinai, the Ten Commandments, as we know them today. And this was a witness, and they were to lay it up in the ark as a testimony, as a witness, Exodus chapter 25. And this testimony of the Lord was a testimony, if you will, to the character of God, His holiness, His righteousness. And if one will know something about who God is and all of His holy character, we can look at those Ten Commandments and we can discover the reality of the character of God in His holiness. The third thing that was in the holiest of all that was set in there was a rod. It was Aaron's rod that budded. There was a time when the rulers of Israel came and they were chiding Moses and asking why it was him that was, and Aaron that was taking the leadership. And as they thought about that, the Lord, Moses said, well, each one of you bring a rod per household, 12 of them, and we're going to set them before the Lord in the tent of witness, in the tent or the tabernacle of witness, of testimony. And we will see what becomes of these 12 rods. And of course, what happened to those 12 rods is they all were the same the next morning except one, and that was Aaron's rod. That not only budded, but it brought forth fruit. And that rod of Aaron's that had budded and brought forth fruit was brought in and set in the holiest of all as a witness against the rebellion of the children of Israel to God established leadership in amongst the people of God. It was interesting that in each of these three things that was inside the holiest of all in the tabernacle, in each case the children of Israel rebelled against it. They rebelled against the provision of God in the wilderness, and they said, our soul loathes this light bread. And they wanted something else to eat. And you remember the Lord gave them something else to eat. But the moment it was in their mouth, it became rotten. And a number of the children of Israel died. While He sent them their desire, He made it known that it was not His will. They rebelled against the commandment of the Lord. Even before Moses got down from the Mount Sinai, they had already broken the first two or three commandments, and they had made themselves idols and said, these be your gods, O Israel, let us go back into Egypt. And of course they rebelled, and that was the Aaron's rod of butter. They rebelled against the leadership that was chosen of God to lead the children of Israel. And there was a day in which these were not only a witness to the character of God, but they were a witness against the rebellion of the people. They were a witness. In the New Testament, we read that in the great white throne judgment, that there's going to be books opened. And the things that amongst those books that are going to be opened and people will be judged out of those books is going to be the Word of God, the witness of God. And it is going to judge them at that day for the things that were written in this that we were responsible to come to grips with and to be obedient to. Yes, the Word of God is going to be used at the great white throne judgment to judge those folks. For you see, the Word of God is a testimony, is a witness. It is a witness, a testimony to the character, to the revelation of who God is, and it is a witness, a character, a witness against our rebellion against God. In the New Testament, we come to the revelation of the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. And of course, the Gospel of John takes this up most completely. And in chapter 5 of the Gospel of John, the Lord is having a conversation with those around about Him, and He brings before them 4 witnesses. And He says, if I witness of myself, well, you wouldn't necessarily have to take that. But there were 4 witnesses that He brought to the character, to the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. First of all, He says in John chapter 5, verses 31 to 33, He says, John Baptist witnessed to me. Now we go back to John chapter 1, and He gave a wonderful witness to the person and the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. The first thing He said about the Lord Jesus Christ was that was a witness to His eternality. He was before me. To His position, He is preferred before me. To His character, the law came by Moses, grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. To His mission, He was to reveal the heart and the will of the Father. He who was in the bosom of the Father was sent out to declare the Father to us. And then He witnessed to His work. Behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. And as a result of this witness of John, some of His disciples went and followed the Lord Jesus Christ, which was just exactly why John was there and what John wanted them to do. Not only did John witness, but the Father witnessed about the Son. As the Lord Jesus went down into the waters of baptism by John Baptist, as He was raised up, the voice from heaven spoke and said, this is My beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. But they did not receive the witness of John. They did not receive the witness of the Father. But it was the works that Jesus did. They gave witness to Him also. The works, He was not a magician. He was not someone here just on a self-important trip. What He was here for was to show that He was, in fact, the Son of God, and that, in fact, the kingdom of God was come and stood in their midst. And they rejected the witness of the miracles, of the works of the Lord Jesus Christ, each one of them designed to reveal who He was and to reveal the fact of His coming to bring the kingdom to them. And fourthly, in that same passage, He says, they had the witness of the Scriptures. They are they, in them you think you have eternal life, He said, but they are they which testify of Me. And isn't it a great tragedy that in front of these 4 witnesses, they rejected the person of the Lord Jesus Christ? And those same things, the Word of God, will stand as a witness against them. And we are bound to listen to the witness of this book because one day each one of us will face our obedience to this book. Now, that's the testimony. The testimony of the Lord is sure. I like that word, it's sure. And so I began, you know, and I won't be bashful. I understand it. I went to my computer and then I looked it up, the Hebrew word, and I'm saying, I wonder how else this word is translated. What does this word mean? And I was fascinated with the very first time that this particular Hebrew word is used in our Bible. And it's in Genesis chapter 15 and verse 6, where it says, Abraham believed God. There's our word, the same Hebrew word translated believed in Genesis 15:6 is the word, same Hebrew word that's translated sure in our text this morning. In other words, the word of God, the testimony of God is believable. We can rest on it. We can bank on this book. It is believable. It is sure. There is nothing that we have to second guess. We can bank our lives upon this wonderful book. It has been proven to be trustworthy. Is that not at least part of what is being said in Hebrews chapter 11? When it lists for us all of these worthies of the Old Testament, and it tells us that they believed God. Whether it was Abel, or Enoch, or Noah, or Abraham, or Jacob, or Moses, or any of the other worthies of the Old Testament, they believed God by faith. They trusted in the Word of God above all else. And when they trusted in the Word of God above all else, no matter what the circumstance seems to dictate on the outside, they believed God. And in so doing, they reaped the proper reward. Seeing then, we are encompassed about with such a great cloud of witnesses. Witnesses to what? Witnesses to the veracity of the Word of God, to the believability of the Word of God, to the inerrancy of the Word of God. That it is better to trust in God than to trust our senses. It's better to trust in God for the future than anywhere else, because He is the one who knows the end from the beginning. And we need to know that this book is absolutely trustworthy in every aspect of its life. Not only is the word of the Lord is sure, the testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. There's our application, isn't it? Making wise the simple. Well, I had a professor a long time ago who told me that there's a distinction between knowledge and wisdom. I've never forgotten. He says, you know, you can have an awful lot of knowledge and not have any wisdom. Because knowledge is just the amassing of facts. Wisdom is the ability to be able to take those facts and use them in everyday life. You see, when we come to the Word of God, it isn't just to give us a great deal of knowledge. That's not why we come to the Word of God. For the making of books, says Solomon, there is no end. And we can attest to that. And much study is a weariness of the flesh. But you see, the object of the Word of God is not to fill our heads with knowledge. The object of the Word of God is to make us wise that we might be able to live in this world in which we live. To know how to act, to give us the ability to know how to act in this world. The idea of simple, of course, is not to be weak-brained or to be... It's just simply to be, have no understanding. Simply to be naive. Simply to not know how to act wisely. And so the testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. I've been appreciating my two brethren. And when you invited the three of us, I can see, I don't know whether you were completely aware of this. I better not tell you, Steve, what you're aware of and what you aren't. But you have brought three people, men together, who obviously appreciate and enjoy the gospel. And I think this is something that needs to be reiterated in our day. We need to get back to a solid presentation of the gospel, a presentation of the gospel that is theologically accurate. A presentation of the gospel which reaches the hearts of men, which the Holy Spirit can use to bring conviction and conversion to the hearts of men. And 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 15 says to Timothy, as Paul speaks to Timothy, he says, "Ye have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation." There is the very first reason why the Scriptures were written. To present the Lord Jesus Christ to us and the way of salvation. That men might be wise unto salvation. That they might not go through life without the understanding of how one day they can stand with God. How that they can have fellowship with God in this present age. Why they don't have to go on through life in darkness. But they can enjoy the reality of being in fellowship with God and to enjoy the Word of God and to eventually come into the presence of God in a very real way in the coming day.
Hallelujah.
You know?
Hallelujah.
You know, the reality, the reality is, brethren and sisters, that's why this book was written. And we cannot get too far away please never get too far away from the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. The cross is presented to us very first of all in Genesis chapter 3. In picture form, yes, and very underneath the surface almost. And I don't know how much they understood of it, but I know they understood something. But as we go through this book, that thought broadens and deepens until we finally get to the crux of the whole book. Yea, to the very epicenter of time. To the very center of history. And that is the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. And if we get very far from the cross, we are in trouble, brethren. Let us not get very far from the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. The scriptures, first of all, are able to make us wise unto salvation. Let's turn, or you better turn to this in Hebrews chapter 5. Hebrews chapter 5 and verse 12. For when, for the time, ye ought to be teachers, ye have need that one teach you again, which be the first principles of the oracles of God, and are become such as have need of milk, and not of strong meat. For everyone that uses milk is unskillful, or, as the margin of my Bible says, has no experience in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. But strong meat belongs to them who are of full age, even those who by reason of use, or habit, or experience, have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. In verse 9 of chapter 6, it says, But beloved, we are persuaded better things of you, and things that accompany salvation, though thus we speak. And we're in the same context. The reality here is the writer to the Hebrews, is saying to these Hebrew Christians, he says, now wait a minute, sir. You are the ones, you Hebrew believers are the ones who ought to be at the forefront of Christianity. You are the folks that have all of this Old Testament history behind you. You have the oracles of God. You've been taught the first principles of the Christ. That's in the Old Testament, by the way. And you have all of this. You ought to be the teachers. You ought to be the one that's teaching the Gentiles. And yet somehow you haven't come to maturity. You're still a baby in the things of God. And how do I know that you're a baby in the things of God? Well, because somehow you don't know the distinction between good and evil. You haven't been able to discern that which is good and right and that which is bad and evil. You know, I can tell you what's bad or good 10 minutes after it happened. You know, I mean, we all got 20/20 hindsight, don't we? That's no big problem. If I blow it, I say, yeah, I blew that. You know, but if I really am acting wisely, if I am acting in maturity, if I am knowing the Word of God as I should know the Word of God, I ought to be able to figure out what's good and bad before it happens. That's discernment. It's not rushing headlong into something and then, whoops, like most of us do too often, and I don't have to look any further than myself. You see, he says, you ought to be teachers. Now, how do we get to be teachers? He says, skillful. He that uses milk is unskillful, is without experience in what? The word of righteousness. He's unexperienced in the Word of God. It's the Word of God that will bring us the ability to act in maturity, to act wisely in this world in which we live. Now, the idea of milk and strong meat, that's a fascinating thing, isn't it? I had a brother, Brother Jabe, as a matter of fact. He was, we were discussing this a while back, and his thought on this I enjoyed. It says that Jabe's thought was the fact that milk is that which is pre-digested. Strong meat you have to digest yourself. And if you're sitting and you're not digesting your own food, if you haven't been able to handle the Word of God so that you can get out of the Word of God for yourself, then you're still a babe. You need somebody else to teach it to you. It has to be digested by someone else and then taught. And he says, that's for babes. And we can all learn as we go along. And I don't think Jay was meaning that anybody that comes to a conference is still a babe. I don't think that's what he was saying. As a matter of fact, I know that's not what he was saying. But another thought that I have along that line is the fact that in the context here, it seems that the milk is the very first principles, the very first thing of our Christian life. The strong meat belongs to that of maturity. And the strong meat is not different than, but it is a deeper knowledge of than the milk. Christ, the first principles of the Christ, says our author, is that which is in the Old Testament. Okay, now let us go on to the New Testament revelation of the person of Christ. And it is just that with each one of the principles of God, we learn it first as babes at a very simple level. We understand some things in the Word of God. But as we mature and are able to handle the Scriptures more skillfully, as we are able to mesh the Scriptures together, the Scriptures become a unit to us. And as we study the Word of God, different things come to our mind and we build upon those first principles, not different than, but a deeper understanding of those first principles. Where are you and I in the study of the Word of God? The testimony of the Lord is sure. It is believable. We need to be studying the Word of God. You see, because it says in Colossians chapter 2, verses 2 and 3, that it is in the person of Christ that are hid all the treasures of wisdom. Is that what verse 3, wisdom and knowledge. Verse 2 and 3 of Colossians 2 says this, that their hearts might be comforted, being knit together in love, and unto all riches of the full assurance of understanding, to the acknowledgement of the mystery of God, and of the Father, and of Christ, in whom are hid all the treasures of wisdom and of knowledge. As we get to know the person of our Lord Jesus Christ, as we grow to a deeper, fuller, richer understanding of all that He is, I am led into a deeper understanding of how to live my life in this world. The knowledge of Christ, the wisdom of Christ, is very practical wisdom. It is the, you know, sometimes you say, well, we speak devotionally and we need to, and we speak about Christ. And if you speak about practical issues, we speak about how to. And I'm not terribly sure that that's a good distinction. I really feel that the more we know about Christ, the more we're able to act properly in this world. There is not a distinction. We need to preach Christ and lift Him up and exalt Him and understand the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. And as we do that, we'll know how to live in this world when we walk away from the meeting. The exaltation of Christ is the primary focus of good ministry. And if we don't get to the person of Christ in ministry, we don't get to what the Holy Spirit would like to teach us, because the Holy Spirit testifies of the Lord Jesus Christ Himself. Is that not what He says in John chapter 16? Now, there is a... Where are we at? Okay. I'm looking at my sign here. Can you come back here with me to the book of Proverbs? The book of Proverbs chapter 2. And it says this in verse 1, my son, if thou wilt receive my words and hide my commandments with thee, so that thou incline thine ear unto wisdom, and apply thine heart to understanding. Yea, if thou criest after knowledge, and liftest up thy voice for understanding, if thou seekest her as silver, and searchest for her as for hid treasures, then shalt thou understand the fear of the Lord, and find the knowledge of God. For the Lord giveth wisdom. Out of his mouth cometh knowledge and understanding. In whom, it says in Colossians chapter, are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. If you seek her as silver and search for her as hid treasure, then you will understand. You see, what is being said in these two passages is that the treasures, the reality, the maturity that is open to every one of us is not on the surface. Now, that does not mean that it is hid in some mysterious way underneath the surface. It does not mean that it is only open to a select few people. It does mean that it is open to all who will search for her. Who will be, as Paul told Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 15, if we will be diligent, if we will study to show ourselves approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. You know, the majority, I'm going to say that, I would like to say all, but then that's too expansive a word, and somebody will come up with one somewhere out there. So I'll just say the majority, vast majority of doctrinal error comes from taking a verse or a passage out of the context in which it is written. It is by not rightly dividing the word of truth. It's by taking a, you know, you can make this book, you can make this Bible, and I've been told this by unbelievers, you know, the Bible can say anything you make it say. And you know what? You're absolutely right. There is not any one of us today who can't make this book say anything that we would like it to say. And there is many where, in fact, this is what I want to preach. Therefore, I will find a verse in Scripture, and if you don't look at it real hard, and you don't worry about its context, you can justify your predetermined theory. And it is just that. It is a predetermined theory. And there are tons of them going around Christian circles today. Can I narrow it? There are tons of those going around the circles in assemblies like you and I live and work amongst. And there's one basic underlying principle for it. It is not a proper dividing of the word of truth. And brethren and sisters, we need to do our homework. If we would dare to handle the Word of God, and I take that very seriously, because I'm here, and that's why I have to take that very, very seriously. But for each and every one of us, it is incumbent upon us that we do not come to the Word of God with our preconceived ideas, looking for a passage that might somehow justify them. But we need to come to the Word of God as this is the witness of God. This is the witness to God. It is sure. It is believable. And I come to it in submission to what this book says. And I come to it in submission to the way this book is written. And I must understand the distinction between the Old Testament and the New Testament and all the typology and all those kind of things. And we need a series of messages on that. And there are many of us who need a series of messages on those concepts. How? To study the Word of God, so that we distinguish between a principle that is throughout the Word of God and a dispensational aspect which may only be for the children of Israel. And that does not throw the Old Testament away, by the way. I also thought the dispensational truth threw the Old Testament away. All I needed was the epistles. You know, and I had some things to learn. And I learned that there's a lot of things in the Old Testament that we need to learn from, and we can learn from, but they need to be handled properly and rightly within their context. We will only come to maturity. We will only get the wisdom to make proper decisions involving our personal lives as we study this book. As we allow its principles and guidelines to mold our lives, this book is believable. This book is a witness, is a testimony to the deity, to the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. It is a testimony to the faithfulness of our God. It is a testimony to the holiness of our God. It is a testimony to the provision of our God. It is a testimony to the leadership style that God would bring to us. There is no aspect of our life that this book does not address and cause us to live wisely. We need to know it. We need to study it. That's more than, and I'll say this because of who I am, it's more than grabbing the choice cleaning calendar at the beginning of the day and grabbing a thought. And I hope you all do that. But if that's all you get, you will never get to know this book or any other calendar for that matter. We need to take time, spend time in this book because this is the testimony of our God. It is believable. It is sure. It is trustworthy. And it is the only thing that you can put absolute trustworthiness in it and take it from a book reviewer. It is the only book that you can have absolute trust in. There is no other book that you can absolutely trust. Study it. It will make you wise. It will help you live life. It will make you wise unto salvation. It will give you an insight into the future. It will make your day today a better day. So we pray. Father, we thank you this morning for the testimony that this book gives to us of who you are. Our Father, we thank you that this book tells us about the wonders, the character, the position, the eternality, the mission, and the work of your blessed Son. Our Father, we thank you that this book makes us wise unto salvation. Our Father, we thank you that this book will bring us from being babies, feeding upon the milk of the first principles, into the strong meat and understanding the intricacies and the treasures of wisdom and knowledge and the wonders of the riches of the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. Our Father, we would pray that we would take time in our lives to be made wise. That we would not go through life without understanding, but that in fact, that we would value the testimony of this trustworthy book so that we might learn to live for yourself. We would ask this in our Savior's name. Amen.
Just a word about tapes. I haven't said a word because we're putting two messages per tape, and now this would be the first tape that would have two messages on it since Jim has given two messages. If you want to order tapes after this evening's message, come to the front table up here with your green slip, and if you want the whole week's worth, and if you tell us that early enough in the week, we will make every effort by the end of the week to see that you have the set when you leave. We'll start duplicating and setting up albums and that type of thing. tonight, tomorrow, that type of thing. So if you want tapes, the earlier you tell us, the greater the probability and possibility you will have them when you leave the conference. So at the end of the message tonight, we'll just, anyone who wants can come up to the front and we'll make those arrangements each night after the meeting. Thank you. Lunch is at 12:30. The bookstore will be open now, and you can rest. If you get enough people interested to play volleyball for a short period of time, you can go to the rec hall and do that. Whatever you care to do is your time between now and 12:30.